Okay, chapter 9. We left off last time at verse number 9. This is my little outline for chapter 9. We saw the Israel's privileges, and the first five we're finishing up with Israel's children. Look at verse number 9 with me, Romans 9. It said, "For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children," and you know that's Esau and Jacob, "being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger." So Genesis 18 and verse number 10, we have the promise of Isaac. Verses 9 through 11 that we just read, we see Rebekah's children are Jacob and Esau. The purpose of God, the purpose of God, election, that's according to foreknowledge. What did God know before those kids were ever born? God knew that Esau would reject the birthright, and God knew that Jacob would accept the birthright. God didn't make either of them do that. God knew ahead of time. So that the purpose of God would be election, God elected. That's what it's all about. I want to show you something. I think this is important for all of us to do it. Let's go to Deuteronomy 1:39 and then Romans 5:13. Deuteronomy 1:39. Does anybody know what a five-point Calvinist believes if a child dies, where that child goes? Hell, that's what they believe. Yeah, that is the obvious question. But no. They believe children. I got into it. I met one when I was in Bible school. So this is a long time ago, so I don't remember everything real clearly. But this was their argument. When I said, okay, let's say that this child is 1 year old and dies of a fever. Where does that child go? And he said this. He says, was that child saved or lost? I said, well, it certainly wasn't saved. It was 1 year old. He said, then it was lost and it went to hell, right? I said, well, I don't believe that. So then I said, David said, remember that? I shall not go to the child, okay. Well, I want to show you something else. Look at Deuteronomy 1:39. "Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between what? Good and evil." I want to ask you something. Does Adam have a knowledge of right and wrong? Right and wrong. Does Adam have a knowledge of good and evil? Not a clue. Right? Are y'all with me? Is there a difference between good and evil and right and wrong? There's a big difference. Okay, now go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no what? What are they talking about? There's always a law. No, where there's the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not lie. Is it evil to lie? It's evil to lie. Thou shalt not steal. So, how old was Naomi when she went to heaven? She was 3 years old. But Naomi knew right and wrong, didn't she? She knew what she's allowed to do and not allowed to do as a three-year-old. What didn't she know? She didn't know good and evil. So what? Sin's not imputed, so the grace of God rules, and God takes them straight to heaven. Look, that is Bible teaching, backing up what in our hearts we want to believe. So, okay, back in Romans 9, verse 12, it was said unto her, and that's Rebekah in Genesis 25, verse 23, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why? Because of God's foreknowledge. Let's look at Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Malachi 1 and verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Why did God hate Esau? Wait, did he, go ahead, Daniel. He despised. What's another word for despise? Hated. Esau hated God. Esau hated God's birthright. And so, and God knew that because of foreknowledge. Guys, you can't separate this stuff from foreknowledge. Chapter 9 is not talking about eternity in hell. And chapter 9 is not anything about salvation. Chapter 9 is focusing in on the nation of Israel. So what God did because of his foreknowledge is chooses Jacob as his heir. Why? Because he knew what Jacob would choose. So we talk about the patriarchs of Israel, and we say Abraham, Isaac, and not Esau, though Esau was the firstborn. That's not it. God chose them according to his foreknowledge. So then the third part of chapter number 9, verses 14 through 24, we see the sovereign God that Israel had. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, of course. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. This is not talking about salvation, okay? Let's see. Caleb, would you look up Exodus 33, 18 and 19? In Exodus 33, Caleb's going to, you see in our verse 15, it says he saith to Moses. Okay, the context of this is Moses is asking to see the glory of God. Exodus 33, 18 and 19. Do you see where the context of that is? Have you seen all the goodness of God pass by you? Have you died and got taken to heaven and got shown the third heaven and then came back to earth again? God did that for Paul. Why didn't he do it for us? Or me? I don't care about you guys. What about me? Look at me. Because he's sovereign. You with me? Which means what? He doesn't answer to anybody, guys. And he's always right. He's always right because he's holy, because he's righteous, because he's those are the qualities of God. And so as the question said there in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there any unrighteousness with God? No, there's none. So whenever God does anything, we know it's always righteous. So well, I don't understand. Well, of course you don't understand. I don't understand either because we got finite minds. We don't have divine minds. So it's not about salvation. Verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You cannot earn God's mercy. You follow me? As a Catholic, we would make our confession in the confessional booth, and then we had to go do penance, and the penance were prayers. The teaching was, it wasn't just enough to confess your sins to get forgiveness and mercy. You had to then go do penance for your sins to get your mercy. Do you follow me? That's completely contradictory of what God did for us. God paid for our sins. You don't earn mercy. Mercy is a gift. It's the gift of God. So, verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power. Miss Joy, would you look up Exodus 9 and verse 16 for me, please, and verse 13. For the scripture saith in verse 17 unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. Miss Joy, do you have that? What's 16 say? Who's God talking to? Or what's the scriptures talking to? It's Moses. Okay, now Joy, read verse 13.
And the Lord said unto Moses.
Wait a minute. Say it again.
And the Lord said unto Moses.
Okay, what did it say in verse 17 of Romans 9? Huh? I can't hear you. Yeah, but Moses was what? He was preaching to Pharaoh. And God told Moses what to say to Pharaoh. You with me? But it was God who told Moses, and then it was Moses who told what God said. But what does the Lord put down in verse 17? Scriptures. What does that mean? I mean, God equates God, the Lord, and the scriptures. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, okay, guys, your attitude towards this book has a lot to do with what God will show you in that book. You should reverence that book, you should humble before that book, and you should believe that those are the very God-breathed words for you and I. I'm telling you this, it's done me well in the years that I've been saved and trying to do something for the Lord. Nothing is like that book. And that's what God thinks about his book. He puts it on the same plane, God the Son and the Word of God. That's how important God makes his Word. It talks about raised. Do you see that raised, Pharaoh? Even for the same purpose have I raised thee up. Well, another word that I could use would be promote. What I was reading today is that the pharaohs of Moses' time were not Egyptians. They were Assyrians. So these guys are getting promoted to that level, and that's what God did in his sovereignty. He had the right pharaoh in there, a pharaoh who hated God, didn't want to do anything with God, and God, in his foreknowledge, knew he would not listen to God. Are you following me? We're talking about the sovereignty of God. Listen, in every one of our lives, God has had sovereign, providential things happen so that we could get saved. Listen, you think about it, okay? In everybody's life, God is moving behind the scenes because he knows, because of foreknowledge, if you're going to get saved or not. I'm telling you, this is what hit me. I worked in that health club for over a year, and I knew born-again Christians on a first-name basis. They didn't track me. They didn't invite me to church. They never talked about the Lord. Guys, I was wicked. I had a foul, dirty mouth. Are you with me? As far as they were concerned, I could die and go to hell, and they did not care. But there was one in heaven who loved me, and he providentially worked to get me the gospel. Do you understand that? Well, that's what he's trying to do with the, show you with the nation of Israel. He is a sovereign God. He chose Israel. Israel didn't choose. Abraham didn't choose the Lord. The Lord chose Abraham. And he chose to make Abraham a great nation. Why? Because he can and he wanted to. And that's good enough for me. So the Pharaoh there, he raised him up. He promoted him that I, God, might show my power in thee and that my name might be declared through all the earth. And you guys know the story of Moses and the plagues and everything. So verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he pardoneth. Once again, it's foreknowledge. Listen, look up Exodus 3 and verse 19. You know what the Lord did with Pharaoh on a continuous basis from the very beginning? He would force Pharaoh to make a decision, and God knew that his decision would be against the Lord. And so what did that do? That hardened Pharaoh's heart, and God just kept putting those decisions in front of him. And I'm telling you, he deals with people that way today. God knows us better than anybody, right? So if I was to say, next year, such and such is going to happen to me, and I'm going to be tested in such a way and tried in such a way, I wonder what I will do if that situation come up. What, I don't know how I would handle it until what? Until I get into it. But God already knows. And a lot of times, guys, the Lord puts trials and things in front of us that we will learn what we will do in troublesome times. Do you follow me? Also, it's an opportunity for us to lean on him, trust him, our faith grows, and go on. Go ahead, Exodus 3. How did he know that? Foreknowledge of God. Okay? So verse number 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Boy, that's a good question, isn't it? Let me give you three quick verses. Isaiah 45:9, Josh. Tim, Isaiah 10:15. And Kev, Job 9:12. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And boy, there's a lot of people who have asked that, haven't they? Go ahead, Josh.
Woe unto him that striveth with his maker, let the potter strive with the potters of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work?
That was Isaiah 45:9. This is Isaiah 10:15.
Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith, or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it, as if the rod should shake itself against him that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift it up itself as it were, as if it were no wood?
And then Job 9:12. It's a waste of time, guys, is what it is. Verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay, the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another dishonor? So, you understand, guys, the context of the chapter is the nation of Israel. So when he starts talking about the potter and the clay, that's an obvious reference to Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 10. Jeremiah gives that great passage there about, you know, can the potter not take the clay and, you know, make whatever he wants to make, or squash it down and start all over again, or however he wants to do it. And that's how it is. So this is not about individuals. It's not about salvation. It's not about eternity. This is where a lot of Calvinists go to get their Doctor, you can make whatever spiritual applications you can make if they're legitimate, But that's not the doctrinal teaching here, okay? And so that's important to know. Verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Okay, I have a homework assignment for you, okay? I want you to do a study on vessels, V-E-S-S-E-L-S. Now, we've already looked and found a couple of vessels in this chapter. See in verse 21, vessel of honor, vessel of dishonor. When we get down to verse 23, we're going to get a vessel of mercy. Now, there's some other vessels in the Bible, okay? I count honor and dishonor as 1A and 1B, okay? And then this one has vessels of mercy. That's my second one. But I have a couple other vessels. I personally have two other vessels that I'm not going to tell you about. See if you can search the scriptures and find them, okay? And see what you can learn about the vessels. Give me, like, okay, what is a vessel of honor? What is a vessel of dishonor? What is a vessel of mercy? Do some research, do some scriptures search, and see what you can come up with. Any questions about that? If you want to put it into a message form, that is fine. If you just want to do a definition type form, an illustration, that's fine too. Just do some work on it. Okay? So I'm at 22, and then 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So the afore, they're already saved, even us, that's all saved people, but it's groups, it's Gentiles and Jews, it's not individuals that they're talking about here. And then starting in verse 25, going through the end of the chapter, chapter 9, verse 25, you have Israel's unrighteousness. And then verse 25, as he saith also in OC, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. This is a quote out of Hosea. I want all of us to go back to Hosea and keep your finger, of course, there. I want to try to show you something. So verse 25 in Romans said this, as he saith also in OC, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Verse 25 said, and verse 26, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Now look at chapter 1 and verse 10 in Hosea. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Now, as you study Hosea, those first two chapters, the time period those verses are in is the tribulation and the millennium. Okay? So that's applying what we're trying, what Paul is doing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost is using those passages that's in a different dispensation, trying to teach on righteousness to the present day generation of Gentiles that are saved. Are you with me? Listen, I'll try to show you another one. Go to Acts 13:41 and Habakkuk 1. Acts 13:41. You know, even as you have done a little bit of preaching, you know sometimes you're preaching on something, and what will you do? You go back to the Old Testament and pull up an Old Testament character, use their story, and illustrate what you're trying to preach, right? What are you doing? You're trying to instruct in righteousness and illustrate so people can understand it. That's what the Apostle Paul's doing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Habakkuk. Where is Habakkuk? There it is. Where was I? Oh, it was Mark Unger's little boy. What's his name? Huh?
Maximus.
Where'd you get Gabriel? That's his first name? Really? Now you guys know more than I do. Anyway, we were at church one time, and one of the girls had Maximus. And so she goes, Maximus, give us the books of the Bible. And that kid rattled off 66 books. I'm going to be honest with you. When I get to the minor prophets, I get very confused. And that kid rattled them off. And I thought, boy, that's pretty good, man. So I got under conviction, but I got over it. Okay, let's look at Acts 13:41. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it. So what Paul is doing is he's trying to show these heathen the consequences of rejecting Christ and going to hell. Well, look at Habakkuk 1:5. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Well, he's not preaching on hell there, but see, he took it to use it as an means of instruction in righteousness. So I just thought that I'd point that out. Maybe would help you. So we're back in Romans 9. We did verse 25. Look at verse 27. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. What's that time period talking about? Trib. That's trib. Sure. A remnant shall get saved. Verse 28. For he will finish the work and cut it what? In righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. How short will the work be? How long is a trib? 7 years. That's not a long time. And if you think about the great tribulation, that's only 3.5 years. And so in a short time, God is going to do a great work. And you know what? When the tribulation starts, what does the devil know? Ben, look up Revelation 12:12. And Derek, look up Matthew 24:22. Revelation 12:12. And Matthew 24:22. Go ahead, Ben.
Therefore rejoice, heaven, and ye that dwell on them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that ye have but a short time.
Knows he has a short time. Tim, I believe this. I believe the devil knows the Bible better than I do. So the devil, of course, is the god of this world. And I think he's in charge of a whole lot of things going on behind the scenes around the world and lining things up, because he knows his time is coming. When the church leaves and the tribulation starts, the devil knows his time is coming to an end. He knows what that book says about him. God has pronounced judgment on him. And then the Lord will do that work. Matthew 24:22.
And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened.
Amen. Okay, verse 29. And as Esau, and as Esaias said before, except Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Okay, so I don't know about y'all, but I read Lord of Sabaoth for many, many years in that verse. That is not Sabbath. That's Sabaoth. Daniel, look up Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9 for me, please. And then Daniel Kiefer, would you look up Revelation 11, 8 for me? Anybody got a guess about what Sabaoth is? Go ahead. That's what it is. Where'd you get that? You were probably searching the internet and found that. Who's reading Isaiah 1, 9? You found it too. Go ahead. So how did we learn that? We compared Scripture with Scripture. Most of y'all's Bibles have center references. Always understand your center references are not inspired by the Lord, but some smart people put them together. And a lot of times they will help you. In my Bible, that is a center reference for that verse, Isaiah 1:9. So, guys, when I talk about studying your Bible, sometimes it's just taking a chapter, a few verses, and doing some comparative studies with other verses that are tied to that. That is broadening your view of the Scriptures and enlightening you. Go ahead, Daniel. This is Revelation 11:8. Read the last part again.
Which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord.
Which spiritually called Sodom? Jerusalem. Yes. That is what God refers to Jerusalem as today. Spiritually Sodom. Now you know Sodom is about as bad as you can get in a sinful context. And with Jerusalem, the Jews whoring around with their idolatry, they're trying to work their way to heaven, that is a stench in the nostrils of the Lord, and he considers them spiritually Sodom. Okay, so God's spiritual name. Verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? The Gentiles were not trying to keep the law, were they? No. No, and they were not trying to fake self-righteousness like the Jews were, right? No. The theme, remember, guys, one of the themes of the book of Romans is faith. He's trying to magnify how important it is. Then verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. The obvious question is, why not? Why didn't they? Well, because they were trying to keep the law, and what did they do? They missed the whole point of the law. According to Galatians, what was the point of the law? It was a schoolmaster to do what? Bring us to Christ. The law. Who can keep the law? Nobody could keep the law until the Lord Jesus Christ, God, manifest in the flesh. Tim, look up James 2, 10 and 11. Pete, look up 1 Peter 2, 6 and 8, please. Caleb, Isaiah 28, 16. And Joy, 1 Corinthians 3, 11. So verse 31... But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness, because they're trying to keep the law. Verse 32, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. So, James 2, 10 and 11. How many sins did Adam need to commit before he was condemned? Just one, right? So you can keep all the law that you want to, but all you got to do is offend in one, and you're guilty of all. No human being can do that. Adam couldn't do it, and he didn't have a sinful nature. We got a sinful nature. There's no way that you could do it, okay? And then the stumbling stone is our Lord. Pete, 1 Peter 2, 6 and 8 through 8. So the law is supposed to bring them to Christ, the Messiah. They're trying to keep the law to earn their way to heaven. They miss the whole purpose of the law. They miss Christ, and he becomes a stumbling stone, and they put him on the cross. Okay, verse 33. As it is written, behold, and that is Isaiah 28. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Isaiah 28, 16.
Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste.
And that's our foundation, 1 Corinthians 3, 11. I haven't stumbled over that. I got saved on it. And then he says, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This whole chapter, guys, Paul has used it to try to show how Israel forfeited true righteousness, because they're trying to chase after the law when what they could have done was accepted Christ as Messiah. Ashamed, chapter 10, verse 11, and I'll finish up with this. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I don't know about y'all, but I've never been ashamed of him. I know there's many times he should have been ashamed of me, but I haven't been ashamed of him. Any questions at this time? Y'all see what Paul's trying to do with focusing on Israel, and now the next two chapters will continue on with that. Okay. Kevin, would you close in prayer for us, brother?
Father, we thank you, Lord, for the good time and honor tonight. Lord, we pray that you keep everybody safe. Lord.
Amen.
Lord, I pray that you help Pastor Matt
and
the tonight. We ask this in your worship.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys, for your attention. That guy, did you talk to that guy that visited yesterday?